Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together. On our knees, when I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, oh Lord, have mercy on me.
Typically, we find ourselves towards the end of worship together with our young friends coming back in to celebrate the sacrament of communion. And so this is the time in which after, in response to the sharing of the word or the message that we hear, that we come together around a table. And this is one of the radical rituals of our Christian tradition. And this morning, we're going to begin where we most often end. In the aftermath of Jesus's death, the earliest followers were gathered in houses. They gathered around tables. And for them, it was an ending. It really must have felt in those earliest days like this was it. And yet God's story always reminds us that every ending, and our children hear this in Godly Play each year, for every ending, there is a beginning. And so this morning, we are going to begin where we typically end. And Jesus says these words in John 6, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And friends, it's an odd thing to say that Jesus becomes food. I don't know how often or if at all you stop to actually wonder about that. It's maybe become just part of what you do. It's a ritual that might have lost some of its radicality because we've lost track of what it means to say that we're taking Jesus into us as food. And when outsiders in those early houses looked on at what was happening and folks were saying that they were gathering around a table to remember one that had died and been resurrected, they had a lot of suspicions. One of those was kind of seems very 21st century, and this was like cannibalistic. That's what people imagine when they heard that these folks were gathering in homes to eat the bread of life, to eat Jesus's body, and to drink Jesus's blood. And so I want to take us back for just a quick moment into that time. And in this moment in which Jesus was living and moving and having his being, blood was the power of all life. Blood was life's power. So drinking Jesus' blood in those earliest days after his death was a way that people were saying, I want the source of my life, the power of my life, to be what was the power of Jesus' life. So that was why folks were actually taking what we call the cup of salvation. And the same is true with the breaking of the bread. Jesus goes on to say that he's the bread of life. And so folks were seeing that by taking that bread into their own bodies, God would work inside of them and make them new so that their lives could start to look more and more and more like the life of Jesus. This goes all the way back to the story of Moses in Exodus. So Moses has led the people of God out of enslavement and into freedom. And what they recognize as soon as they move into freedom is that it doesn't feel like there's enough. It doesn't feel like there's enough there. So they look back on when Pharaoh had enslaved them and they think, man, that was better. At least we had food to eat every day. And out there in the wilderness, in the desert where they found themselves, they looked around and they received manna. And it was enough, but it didn't feel like enough to them at that moment. And all God wanted them to do was to take that manna every day and then to rest on the Sabbath. And they couldn't find that. They couldn't see the abundance in it. They were so used to the scarcity of Pharaoh's way that the scarce way felt like the best way. But we know that Pharaoh's way meant that those who had tons, and those who had not enough. That might sound familiar today as well. So instead of being able to break free from that, instead of being able to see the manna, God's provision, as enough, the people kept wanting to go back to what was. And so when Jesus comes and says, "I am the bread of life," Jesus is saying to the people of God that what you used to assume was out there is now me, God. And so one of the main reasons why we come together around this table is to recognize that God comes to be among us and shares God's life with us as bread and as juice. And we recognize that as we hold these two things together, we have an opportunity. And not everybody sees it. It's a feast. It's a celebration of what people couldn't see when they remembered back to Pharaoh's day. It's a celebration of feast in which all are invited. And all are invited because all are invited to God's table. And so in this small ritual way, we have an opportunity to reenact God's hope for the people that we would become. And then we take that bread and that juice into us as Jesus, in the hope and in the trust that God will become ever more deep and present inside of our bodies and then transform us from within. Norman Wirza says it like this: unlike normal bread, which disappears by being digested, Jesus remains within us, transforming us, empowering us to live the ministering life that he makes possible. At the Eucharist or at communion, a kind of marriage happens. We become one flesh with Jesus and commit to live in fidelity to his way of being in the world. And here we receive Jesus as food so that we in turn can become food for a world that hungers. And so this morning, we're going to prepare our hearts and our minds to come to the table together. Because God comes to us not abstractly or out there, but in the very thing that is creation, the grains from the field, the grapes from the vine. We celebrate God's presence throughout creation in this way, and then we take God within us, that God could work from inside to make us new. And so as we prepare our hearts and minds to come to the table, I want to invite you to hold some questions. Who is God needing you to see at the table? Who is God needing you to invite to the table? Because so often when we practice communion here, people tell us, "I don't feel ready. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel like there's a place for me." And so who around us, and it maybe is you in this very moment, needs to hear God's invitation that this table is for all? And what might it look like for you to allow and take God into your body that we then could become that food for a world that hungers? May that be a way that reshapes us this moment. Amen. The body is broken. God's love poured open to make us new. Lord, make us new.
I want to switch us from bread to water. Water is really something. The last time I stood up here, which was just two Sundays ago, I think, but I don't really know. The last time I stood up here, I shared a story about being on Lake Tahoe on a boat on top of the water, and a heavy rain that turned to an even heavier hail, which created havoc in our family and an absolute wondering about whether we were gonna survive or not. Water was dangerous. This week, I stand before you just returned from the desert and Burning Man. I stay in a camp. And I'm not going to go into all the explanations. What happens at Burning Man does stay at Burning Man. However, I want to give you just enough to know that some people stay on their own in a tent. I don't know about those people. I have a camp with a little over 100 people. Everyone in our camp is guaranteed 1 gallon of drinking water every day. Actually, would you get my glass? Because I have this, like, I haven't made total transition. Pour it in, sir. Thank you. Our cups look like this. This is the man. And our stand is the lemonade stand. So every day you have your cup or your bottle or your bag full of water. And we carry it with us wherever we go because it's precious. Water is precious and life-giving. And this morning we celebrated the ritual of communion, and now we're going to celebrate and honor remembering our baptism and the radical ritual that we know as baptism. I'm just going to take a drink because it's so good. And it's so simple, and it's so cold. Waters can be both life-giving and dangerous. So what does that mean? We heard Yvette sing it. I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to make a change. I want my life to do some good here. I want my life to make a change. The waters of baptism mark the birth and change of a human being. Through the Christian ritual of baptism, we reenact that moment of birth where the waters of a woman's womb burst and life begins. And for generations, we have followed Jesus, who himself came to the waters of baptism, as we celebrate our birth and adoption into God's forever family. We call God's family church. As in most families, we inherit a narrative and a story, and in our case, it's God's presence with all of creation as told to us through scriptures, the Bible. At Burning Man, far out on the playa, and the playa means way out in the desert, where you don't live, but you ride or walk out there for miles. There was an enormous tree that had over 25,000, more than that, leaves of light on it. I invite you to Google that today. Burning Man, tree, light. See what you find. They entitled this piece of art the Tree of Tenere, and it was inspired by an actual tree that once existed till about 50 years ago on the edge of the desert. It was an oasis for generations before they began their journey through the deepest part of the Sahara Desert. That's it. Like, that's really it. Under this tree, people gathered for rest. They shared the stories of their life, and they shared water and salt so that they could survive the desert. Viewing the tree at Burning Man made me remember, because I knew I was coming back here to talk today, made me remember Moses and his conversation with God at the burning bush, which became holy ground. And I imagine that that bush looked something like this. It was an oasis then for Moses, and it became one for us too at Burning Man on the playa. Strangers met and talked and made sure there was enough water for everyone because it was so far out. And some people had never been to a burn before and didn't understand the life-giving importance of water. So we cared for one another, and while that sounds really beautiful, it's also really dangerous because it means you share yourself, you share your water with whomever is in need. And this takes courage, Because what if you run out before you get back to camp? See, God's story includes stories like that. Includes stories of all of creation, which includes deserts and trees, fires and floods, wind and calm, war and violence, peace and healing, and it includes all of our stories of love and redemption, even in what may seem like hopeless places, like the desert, dry and barren where hardly anything can grow, and there's not even flies out there. Through the sacrament of baptism, we say yes to finding hope in every place, period. We say yes to the risk of becoming part of a story of hope, full stop. Whether it is as parents who are saying yes on behalf of our children, or as teenagers and adults who are able to say yes ourselves, baptism is the Christian ritual of birth and our way to understand God's free-flowing, refreshing, life-giving love, which washes over us once and always, again and again. So this morning, we're going to move again. And we're going to invite people who have already been baptized. I want to be really clear about that. Many of us have, and some of us haven't, to remember your baptism, whether you actually physically remember it, or you're someone like me who was in my parents' arms as a baby and I was told about my baptism. And we are asking people who have never been baptized to consider what that might be like for you or for your children, because we're going to do that on October 29th here in this space. Whether you have or you haven't, what you will find around the sanctuary are stations of water. Now, some of these are bowls with water, and bigger than this, but they look like this. And some of them are a little more playful, because we're all in this together, and so we invite our younger friends to use those with their parents. And so some of us may take this water and just touch it and go like this, just to remember our baptism. The font is back there too. And some of us will take those other containers, and maybe we're going to spray our toes, but we're not going to spray anyone who doesn't want to be sprayed. Right? Right. Ask first and parents help. But in all of this, let us be together, considering whether we might want to be baptized in a month or so, remembering our own baptism, feeling the water, listening to the music, and taking our time in this space. Let's move.
You gave your life.
Just a portion of that scripture we've been, and that story that we've been exploring this morning, comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And listen to Moses respond. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, this is God speaking, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Radical ritual would mean absolutely nothing if it did not connect to a transformed world. Many of us in this room are educators or social workers, and some of us are in helping fields trying to make a difference. Still others are using their resources and their time to go towards nonprofits that are worthy of those resources that make a difference in the world. And many of us are investing our time and energy just trying to raise children who are respectful, loving, and responsible citizens of this world. But when I look at what's happening in the world today, I often wonder if what I'm doing is enough. What happens if we do all that we can to transform this world and we're just overcome with the corruption? Are we up to this task? Moses wrestles with this very question. Even though he sees this miraculous vision, even though he hears God's voice call him to deliver his people from the tyranny of the Egyptians, he responds like so many of us do. When you hear about five people getting shot in Oak Park, or that homelessness in our city is at an all-time high, Moses said, I cannot do anything about this. I'm not the right person for this task. So Moses and God, they actually go back and forth about this. Moses says, who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh? Who will I say sent me? What if they don't believe me or listen to me? And finally, Moses says, you know what, God? I'm not a good speaker. As a matter of fact, now that I'm talking to you, I'm not even speaking well. Surely I'm not the one that you want to send. And you know what? God gets ticked off. It was offensive to God that God would tell Moses, I'm going to send you to do this task, yet not give you everything that you need to accomplish it. This morning, my task is to explain the radical ritual of anointing. And this is a very simple ritual. It just means that someone puts oil on your forehead. And in the Christian tradition, commonly we make the sign of the cross. But it's so much more than a ritual. It is God letting you know where your source is. It's like a lesson that I learned as a kid. You see, as a boy growing up in Detroit, we didn't have swimming pools. So the way that we swam was we ran through the fire hydrants. On Saturday mornings, we would run through that fire hydrant. The fire marshal would come around and open those fire hydrants enough to spray the water on us. The fire hydrant would shoot out water, and we'd put on shorts and have the time of our lives. But you know, as a young boy, I didn't understand how this small fire hydrant would just continue to shoot out the water. It didn't seem to have an ending. And so one day I asked my babysitter, I said, how does this thing work? How can something so small continue to give something that's bigger than itself? And my babysitter said that it's not the fire hydrant that has the water. It's the fact that it's connected underground to a source. The fire hydrant by itself does not produce water, but it's the connection that gives the water to the people. So many of us are frustrated and overwhelmed with the task because we forgot where our source is. We forgot who we're connected to. We have something underneath that connects us with our source so that water can flow through our life. There was a man who had water flowing through his life. He grew up in the wrong neighborhood. He had a funny accent. We call him Jesus. He only was in ministry for 3 years, but in those 3 years, he turned the entire world upside down. So much so that even today, many congregations around the world are gathering in Jesus' name. But the ministry of Jesus was never meant to be contained in those 3 years. No. The anointing that was on Jesus' life, Jesus gave to the church. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we become the body of Christ. Because how could Jesus work in the world if he didn't have a body? I know many of you see me now with a master's degree, working with a pastoral team, with a vision of launching a new church. But it wasn't always like this. I had some low days. I suffered rejection from my friends and suspicion from my peers. I navigate racist and classist systems in religious institutions to this day. But before anyone had the opportunity to tell me that I wasn't good enough, somebody messed up and told me that I was anointed. That God had chosen me before I was born in my mother's womb to be a prophet to the nations and to spread God's word and God's love to all people. This is the anointing that's on my life, and I'm standing here today because it was revealed to me a long time ago that I wasn't the source. I was just the fire hydrant. Today, as we approach Labor Day, I want to bless your labor. I don't know what your assignment is. You might be in healthcare. You might be a lawyer. You might be a stay-at-home parent raising kids. You might be a student who just wants to be a good friend when you see your friend going through a tough time. Whatever your anointing is, whatever your assignment is, I want you to know that you don't have to be your own source, but God is your source. We have a tough job to do. We have seen evil and corruption in our world such that we haven't seen in a whole generation. But what would we be doing right now if we knew we were anointed? How would we approach our occupation if we knew that we were anointed to be there? How would this world be different if we walked in the power of our anointing?
Say, say.